Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
We are continuing our series in the book of Philippians. We've made it to another crucial point, I think, in the scriptures to fully understand what is going on in Philippians chapter 3. I always encourage to follow along with me, or I don't know what I just tried to say there, encouraging. Trying to put following and encouraging together. You can make up that word yourself. But please open to Philippians chapter 3. We won't be there for very long, I'll be honest. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2 and study that in a little more detail. So as you're finding your way to Philippians 3, put a finger marker in Ephesians 2. Let's open our time together in prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you again for this day. Every day that we draw breath, I'm so thankful for the ministry and opportunity you give us to live and share the gospel of your grace. I'm thankful, Lord, for your great work toward us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the power of the cross and of your blood that paid for the sin of the world. Thank you for making it so easy and simple to understand, and your word so rich and deep with knowledge and understanding. We'll never tire of studying it. It's amazing who you are, what you've done. It's such a joy getting to know you. And I pray this morning, Lord, as we study again that work that you completed on the cross of Calvary and what that means for us Gentiles, help us to really identify ourselves as the children of God we ought to be, according to your word. Help us to understand how you've worked in time past and will work again in time future. In other words, I pray that you open our hearts and minds to learn what we ought to learn this morning. Guide the words out of my mouth and the understanding of those that hear so that we all may be edified in Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. Last week, we just touched on these verses. Philippians chapter 3. And the first three verses where Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Last week, I had brought up the topic that Paul had already written to them things that they knew. And he's going to write to them again more things that they already know, but how important it is to remind us of those things. The works of the flesh is what he's about to talk about, and how those just pale in comparison to the work already done through Christ. And we should not place our faith and trust in the works of our flesh, but rather in his one finished work and what he is going to continue to do in our lives here on this earth before we're called home, whether by death or by rapture. Because either way, we're with Christ. We have this win-win scenario, don't we? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so no matter what happens, we are guaranteed this eternity with Christ Jesus. In paradise. And I wanted to really hit that concept home again this morning, to really use his same words to repeat these things. Indeed, is not grievous, but for us all, I'll include myself in it, it's safe. I'm going to be candid again that I remind myself constantly what it means to be in Christ Jesus, because the wiles of the devil, which we are perfectly familiar with, are at work everywhere in this world. And so that constant reminder, not only does it help me snap out of any sort of, we'll just call it worldly thoughts, whatever that may be, I'll be vague on purpose, but it solidifies who I am in Christ Jesus and my faith in God, in the Scriptures, and in Christ. And it encourages me also to live this thing out, despite the difficulties of this world. And so we're going to be going over that this morning. To remind us of what we've been through last week, I touched again on how Israel is a valid entity It's a nation today. I don't think there's a lot of argument there, but it is a valid entity in Scripture. That's the important point. And that we today as the body of Christ didn't replace them. And that is one of the biggest stumbling blocks, one of many, I probably should say, of today's world and religious system. I find a difficult word to use there. Religion I define as man's way of trying to reach God, man's way of trying to earn heaven, earn eternal life. Whereas the words of Scripture in our Bible say you don't have to do anything. Christ did the work, you just believe and inherit all things. There is no question of, am I good enough to get there? But if we were to take a poll, even in this community, let's just say 100 people, probably 90 of those would say, I'm pretty sure I'm good enough for heaven. Not understanding the Scriptures, not understanding the Gospel, but this mindset out there that really has its roots back in Genesis chapter 3. I'm good enough. I'm my own God. I can decide that. And you see how these roots of Satan have... Any gardeners out there? What's that term? Promulgated? Is that the right term? Throughout history. Is that a word?
Propagated.
Propagated. I think I had that question before, and you helped me out again. It propagated throughout history and taken different roots in different places and emerged as different things, but they're all doctrines of devils, and it's that same attitude of, I'm my own God, I'm good enough, I can do it. But God is different what he did through Jesus Christ. Christianity is the one faith, it says in Ephesians chapter 4. But last week we talked on the difference of what it means to have been under law versus today to be under grace. And how Scripture shows it, if you just read right straight through the book of Acts, you can see the transition, you can see the change. You can see, and I showed black and white, at least quoted it last week, I've gone through it several times, how Peter and the 12 went to none but the Jews only. They took their ministry deliberately to Jews and deliberately not to Gentiles. Because that's what we see in Acts chapter 10. And when Paul gets the revelation of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he sees who he really is and understands Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Christ. And Jesus tells him that you are my chosen vessel unto the Gentiles, that is something radically different. But we see the transition in Acts 9 through 15. Acts 15 correlating with Galatians chapter 2, how that Paul went up to Jerusalem again by revelation. And so it wasn't just his own idea. He went up there by revelation with Titus, with Barnabas and others also, and they had their discussion, and Paul didn't know who anybody was except Peter and James. That's essentially what Galatians says. And those that seem to be somewhat, no matter to me, I don't care, right? You get that kind of idea from Paul, what he's saying, that doesn't make any matter to me. God is not a respecter of persons. They gave to me the right hands of fellowship that I should go unto the heathen or the Gentiles, and they to the circumcision. There's two people groups there. There are also two gospels. And if we just let it say what it says and ask ourselves the question, what is the gospel of circumcision? And what is the gospel of the uncircumcision? Or if we got to back up even further, what is circumcision? I'm not going to talk about that this morning. Who are the circumcision? That's Israel. That's the covenant of circumcision that's given to them all the way back in Genesis 17. Okay? Reiterated through the law in Leviticus 12. You can all... I had to explore that question myself. That's why I can tell you where those things are. But we look at those things and see, okay, these are valid entities. God ratified the Old Testament, what we call the law, on Mount Sinai with Israel, ratified by blood. If you look in the book of Exodus, I think that's chapter 24, or yeah, 24, in the book of Exodus, and the people all said, all that you say, we will do. And God said, if you do these things, you'll have blessings. If you don't do these things, you have cursings. And we looked at the difference of what it meant to be under that law. It's that burden, that bondage, that hard press. You're guilty of this. Now you have to do that. You have to, have to, have to. All of these things that had to be done. The work was endless. And I want to think about that or let you linger on that for a moment this morning and really sink in. How awesome is it, this gospel of grace? The work's already done. You don't have to do anything. Just believe in the work of Jesus Christ. His blood paid for every single sin of everybody that believes. He paid for every single sin. And when you believe in that very moment now, you get translated from being in Adam to being in Christ. Or Scripture would say you're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. And that's where you are now. What does that mean is something I wanted to explore this morning. One last point about last week. We hit highlights of Romans 9 through 11. I encourage you to read it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Because it shows how Israel is a valid entity. God did not have a plan B, like I said last week, through Paul. It was all in his mind. He knew this was going to happen. Okay? But he's not done with Israel. Israel will have its day. And you can read about Israel's day, funny term, at least in my mind, the day of the Lord, right, in the book of Revelation. You can read about all of that and how Israel will actually have a 1,000-year reign with Christ as the kingdom of priests they were meant to be. It's not figurative language. These are things that will literally take place. But that's in the future. Okay, so we see that transition in the book of Acts. We understand it more deeply in Romans 9 through 11. I love the book of Romans. Well, I love it all, don't I? But it's just this very logical step-by-step of from beginning to end. I just love it because it's so explanatory of what happened and how did you get here. I know I've spent messages on this already, so I'm not trying to go back there again, but it explains why James says you have to be justified by faith and works, and Paul says you're justified by faith without works. It explains the difference there. Okay? Otherwise, you look at those two things and you're like, wow, that doesn't work. It doesn't jive. But when you open it up to the context of the full scriptures, oh, that makes sense. Israel was required to do all those works under the law. They said, all that you have said, we will do. And when God says that, and he says in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when he takes up the Last Supper, which we'll do something to commemorate that this morning, he did break his body. He did shed his blood, and that blood was the blood of the New Testament. But we don't see all of those things of the New Testament come to place yet. Right? He ratified it again by blood, but they're going to come into that when they get done with what God had determined upon them. And hopefully that's not too much this morning without looking at the scriptures. But today I wanted to, again, hit home. There was a difference, and there isn't a difference today. So at Philippians 3, hopefully we haven't turned from here yet, when he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. And he's contrasting that to saying, we are the circumcision, which worship God and the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. So he's talking, this concision, this group of the concision, would be another term we would use for them today would be Judaizers. Or what he talks in the book of Galatians, how, I want to use his words, not the most pleasant words in the book of Galatians. What does he call them? Maybe I'm totally blanking on this. Maybe I'm just thinking of the concision here in Philippians 3. But in Galatians 5, yeah, I want to get this to a later day. But he says in Galatians 5, 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Right? Which is a valid statement. But again, one of my earliest difficulties was trying to wrap my head around how does Paul say that here? And God says to Abraham, if you don't get circumcised, then you're cut off from the promise. How does that work? Now, that was one of my earliest confusion points in the scriptures. But again, God showed that through the transition of working through the nation of Israel, exclusively through the nation of Israel. It didn't mean that only natural-born Israel could be saved from the wrath to come, we'll say. But anyone could come to them. Like, that was the program. That was the idea. If anyone believed in God, they would seek out Israel, an Israelite, and proselytize to the law, the works of the law, and do all of that stuff. But today there is no difference, and again, that transition is shown through the scriptures. This is going to bother me. What am I thinking of that is off notes that I wanted to go at after this morning? I'm not even sure. But the harsh criticism maybe is what I'm getting confused at in the book of Galatians, how he marvels. There's only five verses, if you will, of niceties to all the churches in this region of Galatia, and then he goes right into this, I cannot believe you. Right? Really? And he even says later on, I stand in doubt of you. Like, really? Not to preach any other gospel. But I digress. If you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, let's go there, because that's what I really want to talk about this morning. And one of the main reasons I wanted to go over this again this morning is to hit home our new identity in Christ Jesus. If we try to replace Israel, if we try to spiritualize things or basically rewrite scriptures, it's kind of what that's doing. It will only lead to confusion of identity, which we could have a whole message series on that in these days. But to identify in Christ helps us solidify what God is doing in the present. Helps us to understand what God did before, what He's doing now, and what's going to happen. And it eases the burden on our minds of trying to figure things out. Right? At a high level, it's simply that God worked through Israel in time past. He's working through all the Gentiles today, in the present, and in the future, He'll finish His work with Christ, with Israel, and make all things brand new. That's the highest level I think I can get. What does that mean for us today? What does it mean to be in Christ? Earlier I said, I quoted 1 Corinthians 12:13, that we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ. What does that mean? Well, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is how it starts off. I know in the King James in italics it says, hath he quickened. It's not in the original. Okay, it just lays out, this is your identity in the past. You who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That was our past identity. Before anybody comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and continues into belief. And I say it that way because more than one place in Scripture says, unless you have believed in vain, or something along that nature, where you've heard it. Colossians, I think, is the other one where it says, if you continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. So you've heard the gospel, and if you take those words to the heart, yes, I believe that. That is the moment where now God baptizes you by His Holy Spirit into Christ. But before that, we were dead in trespasses and sins, children of disobedience. If you just look at verse 2 there again, we were under the influence in the kingdom of the prince, the power of the air. And I've identified him before. It's saying we're children of wrath, even as others. It's all of them like that. We're under Satan's influence, if you will. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were in that position in Adam, he hath quickened us together with Christ. Or in that moment, he made us alive together. That's what the word quick used to mean. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's awesome. Right? Think of how of our position under Satan. It's a pretty lowly position. And in that moment of when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, quoting Romans 5. And in that moment we trust, like it says in chapter 1, verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. We are guaranteed this position. Guaranteed. Let me emphasize that. You cannot lose this so great a salvation that God wrought for us, for all those that believe. We have this position in Christ. He is our life, it says elsewhere in Scripture. When he appears, we shall appear with him also, like unto him. Right? Philippians 3, we're driving to that point where it says your citizenship is in heaven. It's all of these things are saying the same thing. That's where we belong after we believe the gospel of grace. That's where we are, have our citizenship. That's where we're going to live with him forever. This is really good news. This is the creator of all things, where the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. He can do whatever he wants with it, and he wants us to live with him. We were separated from him by our own sin, yet while we were in our sins, he made the way to bridge that gap for us through Jesus Christ, and when we trust it, now we get everything. This is really good stuff, and this is our identity with him. We are in the heavenly places in Christ. And you can read through chapter 1 a bazillion times. I know a technical term, but seriously, do it. It's really good news. To identify you, all those things that you have in Christ, like it says verse 3, you've got all the spiritual blessings in Christ. All of them. And hopefully that piques your curiosity, where you're just like, okay, which ones? What are those? Read the rest of it. It gets better and better as we go along. But let me continue in chapter 2, verse 8. So we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were under the influence of Satan in his kingdom. Now we're in the kingdom of his dear Son. It says that in Colossians. I can show you that in just a moment. But Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we have this brand new, we are this brand new creation in Christ. We're his, God's, workmanship in Christ. He did this work for us, baptized us by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We're his new creation in Christ Jesus, and the goal, the desire, the expectation is now we behave like this, not like that. Right? That's the, again, high-level simplicity term of what God expects of us now that we are in Christ. Don't walk as the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, it says later on in Ephesians. But now we are in Christ Jesus. There's this expectation that now as this new man, we ought to do things after God's ways, or be godly. But he transitions from here and reminds us of the identity in time past. The audience here, if we look back to chapter 1, which are all the saints at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He's talking to the saints here at Ephesus, but the audience, Paul, the apostle, is Gentiles. So when he says in chapter 2:11, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, right? This all is consistent, congruent. Ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. We see the division, the two people groups, Israel, Gentile, circumcision, uncircumcision. What did we see in Galatians 2? The gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision. Two legitimate people groups, two legitimate gospels. Same Savior, but different things. Remember, in time past, that's who the Gentiles were, the uncircumcision. They were looked down upon because they didn't follow the works of God under the law. Verse 12, it says, at that time ye, again, he is Gentiles here, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants, plural, of promise, new, old and new, having no hope and without God in the world. That was the state of the Gentile under the law. And then everyone loves those next two words in verse 13. But now. Something has changed. That has changed. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, and in the context it's very clearly Gentiles here, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he, Christ, is our peace, who hath made both one. And they always stop here and ask the question, who is the both? Israel and Gentiles. Two separate people groups, two separate gospels. But because of what God did through Christ, that is no longer a difference. Okay, let me keep reading though. It says, "He hath broken down the middle wall of partition." What is the middle wall of partition? He says it in verse 15. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments in ordinances for to make in himself of twain," the old English word of two, "one new man, so making peace." In other words, what God did through Jesus Christ is he took Israel, he took the Gentiles, and he brought them together by the blood of Christ. They are now in one body, one entity, and there is no difference today. There definitely used to be, but today it is no longer. Verse 16, he says he might reconcile both Israel, Gentile, in unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, Israel. For through him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners. Right? There's no more this separation. You're no more estranged from the promises and all that stuff he just said. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Let me at least read one more. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It says volumes here in these few verses. But especially in verse 2, that there was a dispensation committed to Paul specifically. And in verse 5, where he says, this was not known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets. Again, we looked at that term apostle, the sent ones, the prophets being those that received the word of God and basically said, thus saith the Lord. And there were apostles and prophets to establish the body of Christ, he says, even here in Ephesians chapter 4. It was there to establish the body of Christ. It was to establish all the holy scriptures so that we're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, by cunning deceit, or however that verse goes. I'm kind of running out of memory on that one. But you can look at that there in chapter 4. But this was not made known until now. And Peter agrees to that in 2 Peter 3. He says, we don't have our kingdom now in chapter 3 because of what God is doing through the Apostle Paul, even as our brother Paul wrote in of these things. So he tells them, not only do we not have our kingdom, he's speaking to his audience as the circumcision, because that's what their agreement was in Galatians 2, if we let that say what it says. So his audience was the circumcision. He's saying we don't get that kingdom because of what God's doing through Paul. Some of those things are hard to be understood. But what he's also saying there is what Paul writes is Scripture. Okay? And it's a very important thing to understand. Romans through Philemon, those are part of canon. I actually remember looking at one of the Greek terms that hopefully that's in my notes somewhere. That's what that term is, canon. Okay? So you've probably heard that term elsewhere before, probably with movies and fantasy books and stuff like that. Is that canon or not? Well, Scripture, that's what it is. Anyway, I don't want to digress on all of that. But the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. This was the mystery. All these things were given to Israel in time past, and now Paul says, Gentiles too. You can imagine. But maybe now it's easier to see, I should say, why all the Jews hated his message. We have to share with them. But you can imagine, like, it's taking the toy away from the younger or the older and giving it to the younger. It's like, I don't want to share with him. It could be some animosity like that there. But this is his message. And we can also further appreciate, I know I've looked at this one before, in Acts chapter 13, after Paul gives his message, and all the Gentiles are like, tell us more! I want to hear more of this! And to the tune of the first few verses after that, it says the whole city came to hear it. Like they wanted to hear, well, we don't have to do that anymore. What good news, right? And now you can imagine the joy in their hearts about all this. Christ finished the work. We're not justified by all those works. He did that. He fulfilled the law. Isn't that what Paul's saying here? He took that law and the ordinances and he slayed it right there on the cross. That's really good news. We don't have to, every time we mess up, every time we tell a lie or think thoughts of adultery, that we have to do some sort of sacrifice, or we have to ritually be cleansed, or bring anything to a priest so that the priest can make intercession for us. There's only one mediator now between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, right? We can go straight to him any day, any time, any posture. It doesn't matter. This is good news, isn't it? This is freedom in Christ Jesus. And even talking about this now, maybe we can further appreciate the book of Galatians. Why he's telling them, you're giving up your freedom to put yourself under bondage? Are you nuts? Actually, even in Galatians, he says, don't you hear the law? He said, don't you understand this? If you want to do this one, you can't do all of it. As if you break it in one spot, broke it all. And now you've got to quote today's vernacular, get right with God. But I've used that term to say, if you want to get right with God, there's only one thing you can do. And that's trust that Jesus did the work for you. His blood paid for your sin. And in that moment, you have his righteousness. You can't get more right than that. That's all such good news. Okay, so let's continue on with this a little bit. Verse 7, he says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And this isn't just a frivolous word. It means what it means. You cannot find what Paul talks about in the Old Testament. Just can't find it. It was not revealed unto the sons of men as it is now revealed in the apostles and prophets. Just let it say what it says. You're not going to find any talk of the rapture before Romans. And that's to emphasize that point.
Yeah.
You're not going to find it. Hey, you'll find things talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will definitely find that. You can read Isaiah 53, for instance. You can read Psalm 22, which is almost a script of the crucifixion. Crazy to think about. But all those things were there, but what wasn't said is that the Gentiles are going to be partakers of the spiritual blessings through Christ. And that was the difference. This is the gospel of the uncircumcision. It's what's explained in Romans through Philemon. Remember the talk of the branches, the natural tree, the wild tree? You've been grafted in. If you continue in faith, right? That's that big word if that we talked about last week. If you truly believe, that's you. And he calls them the natural branches. It says, oh, if he can do that with the wild branches, then God can graft in the natural branches, no problem. As long as they come to faith too. And that was the stumbling block. Trusting Jesus is very Christ for them. Because they tried to seek their own righteousness, as it were, by the works of the law, like it said in Romans 9. But Christ is the end of the law to everyone to righteousness to everyone that believeth, Romans 10:4, I think that is. All right, so you got that contrast going on in Romans 9 through 11. Where's I going with those? Oh, I did want to make mention, too, that Romans 11 ends with how he's going to finish his work with Israel. Oh, that is something I talked about today. I think I'm going to go to Romans 11 and talk about it in my head. Yeah, now you get to hear it. I think we're going to go to Romans 11 in just a minute. So these things are unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9, he says, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God. Again, just let it say what it says. Nobody knew about this until Paul. God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Don't want to be misinterpreted there. To the intent that now, under the prince and principalities and powers, where? In the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whoa! The angels didn't know this either. Remember we talked how there is an angelic hierarchy. There is an angelic structure of authority. Cherubims, seraphims, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions, all those things written in Colossians 1, invisible. There is that realm of the unseen. And they knew God's manifold wisdom. I don't even know what I was trying to say there. Manifold wisdom through us, the church. That's amazing, isn't it? But to think about all this, I could go on. I never tire of reading through Ephesians. We could read Ephesians every day. It'd be great. But if you turn with me to Romans 11, I did want to make this point. Because Romans 11 does say something interesting. Because you might, as I'm going through all of this, some might think, well, see, Israel was just swallowed up in the body of Christ. There is no more Israel. Right? Some may have those thoughts. Some have had those thoughts. Right? But God has made promises to Israel that he has to fulfill, otherwise God is a liar. Okay? And Romans 11 clears that up. So yes, we've got this vision, this idea of the olive tree and being grafted in and all of that. Verse 25 in Romans 11, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What is he saying there? Not all Israel will be believers until the fullness of the Gentiles is done. In other words, to use other scriptures to say this, all Israel shall be saved when the fullness of the Gentiles are come in. And when shall all Israel be saved? Well, he's going to say that here. Verse 26, it says, so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Future tense. It's going to happen. Okay? Then he says this, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. Who is the they here? Specifically, it's unbelieving Israel. Right? Unbelieving Israel, their enemies concerning this gospel for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Profound statement if Israel was swallowed up, isn't it? But what he's saying here is Israel's still a valid entity. And God is going to finish his work with national Israel after the body of Christ is taken out of the way. Okay. So as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, the Father's being Abraham, my goodness. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, if you want to try and combine all those names in one, go ahead. But they are three separate men, and Jacob had 12 sons, the patriarchs of national Israel. Okay, so they are beloved for their sakes. God made promises to them. He's going to fulfill them. Okay, just take it for what it says. Believe God at his word. And he goes on to say, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Again, further emphasizing, he's going to finish his work through Israel, because he promised to do that. Why not just finish out this part of the chapter? He says, for as ye, verse 30, in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. Again, it's talking about unbelieving Israel specifically here. They'll see that the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit, salvation, spiritual blessings, all that, become jealous, desire it, and obtain it themselves. Verse 32, he says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon them. And what sense does this make if Israel is just not a valid thing? He concluded national Israel in unbelief so he could have mercy on everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. And that's the only way that this chapter to me makes sense, especially when you've got Hebrews through Revelation and all sorts of prophecies in the prophets yet to take place. Right? So what we read through all of this, and then verse 33, why not just do that? Oh, the depth and riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God is infinitely wiser than we are. He knows what he's doing, and he's going to do it at his timing, at the right time, at the right place, and so forth. And no one could counsel him, he goes on to say, or do something for God that he owes us. That's essentially what's going on at the end of there. And because of all that, you get this, I beseech you, therefore, present your body as a living sacrifice for what God has done for all of us through Jesus Christ. I wanted to get to Galatians 5 and 6 this morning. Yes, both chapters. I definitely don't have time to do that. Perhaps let's go back to Philippians 3. And again, because of the points brought up this morning, look again at what it says. Now, finally, my brethren, to rejoice in the Lord, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of the dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Hopefully, with looking at all of these other scriptures, we see when he's talking about the concision and contrasting them with the circumcision, that it's a circumcision of the heart. We looked at that last week. It's the sincere, true believer, what he's talking about here, not the fleshly circumcision, because he's going to say, I was circumcised. I had all the things I could have ever done in the flesh. And Paul's going to count it as dumb. That's probably the nicest way to put it. It means nothing to have done all of those things concerning the level of righteousness of God that it can have, that anyone can have through faith. So, again, I'm having a trouble just trying to end. I want to keep going. For we are the circumcision. Again, when he's saying that, we are not Israel. We have not replaced Israel. The true Jew is defined in Romans 2. I want to use his words, not mine, for that. He is not, this is Romans 2, 20 and 29. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I know this just opened up a whole new can of worms too, but we'll get over this. I want to talk about this and the other difficult passage, which happens to be in Galatians 6. And I'll let you try and figure out that on your own, but I'll reveal it next week, so don't worry about it too much. But this is the true Jew. He's not going to boast in his earthly, fleshly works. And so again, coming back to Philippians 3, this is the contrast he's saying. These are the dogs, the evil workers, the concision. These are the ones that are, and concision is what that means in the Greek. It's katatonin, or concision. It has the other definition of mutilation. It's not a nice term, is what I gather from it. But the idea is they are doing that for glory of men. They are doing that to get praise of men. And Galatians has far harsher, stronger, maybe is better to say, stronger words of rebuke against that. And they glory in the flesh and not to the salvation of the soul. And I constantly think back when I look at passages like this of the Pharisees during Jesus' earthly ministry and how he tells them or calls them out, saying, "You compass land and sea to make a disciple." Disciple twice the child of hell that you are. Right? They go out of their way to teach them false doctrine, to believe in lies. Right? That's a sad, sad state. Now, but that group, that concept of a group, I'm not just limiting it to Pharisees, because there's all sorts of groups that do that today. Philippians 3, 2, that group is what he's talking about. Dogs, evil workers, concisions. Concision. But I want to glory not in that. Glory not in the flesh, like Paul says too, but glory in the cross. Glory in the finished work of Christ. Now let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your finished work on the cross. I'm so thankful, God, that you valued us so highly, even when we couldn't see it. Even today, sometimes we question ourselves. Wonderful. Your love knows no bounds, and we are so thankful, so grateful, so in awe of that. And that is the level, that is that mindset that you ask us call us out to let this mind be in us also, which was in Christ Jesus. To live in such a way to serve one another, to love one another. As we go about our days, may we remember. May we remember what you did for us when we didn't deserve it, when we didn't earn it, but you reached down and offered it anyway. With that great act of love, Lord, let us love one another as you have loved us. In Christ's name, amen.